Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. This is Melissa Enity Berry with Talk with Trinity, a show that is dedicated to the education, enrichment, and enlightenment of all individuals. I am Melissa Enity Berry. This show is sponsored by Trinity Counseling Services, 1801 North Tryon Street, Suite 311B, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28206, and 508 Holly Hill Lane, Suite 102E, Burlington, North Carolina, 27215. 704-333-2446 and 336-675-0075 are the numbers where you can be reached. MelissaTrinityCounseling@gmail.com is the email address, and TrinityCounselingCharlotte.com is the website. I'm a little thrown off because was ready for the show, and then in succession, I got a couple of phone calls. But Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. We just want to say thank you for bringing us to this day. Thank you for keeping us safe as we rested through the night and as we travel. Heavenly Father, just put your loving arms around us, protect us from hurt, harm, and danger. And then, Heavenly Father, just let this be a show that is filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge, and filled with the instruction of things that we need to do in order to be better us. In Jesus' name we pray. I am Melissa. I was doing really well with the kind of connecting the website with the Blog Talk Radio. You get able to go on and kind of follow along with the outline, things like that. I don't know what happened. June, May, June, July. Get the summer months and things kind of switch up. But the kids are back in school, so that's kind of wonderful. We, somebody's posted on there, when the kids go back to school, you whoosh them into the, and they start shouting. Because you made it through the summer, you're so glad to see them go back to school. But someone also posted some scriptures for our children in order to go back to school. Things like wisdom, self-control, and just things kind of go with them. And I imagine that would be a really good idea to kind of read that with them. Drop my kids off, and I try to play different music or something inspiring that I think that will kind of go with them through the day and help them to, you know, kind of focus their mind. And this morning it was Jesus will. Jesus will. I know he will. He said he will. And then it cheers. It's like, oh, yeah, Jesus will. And it says he'll fight our battles. And we're talking about the effectiveness of community involvement. And we drove to Atlanta to the National Organization of Victim Assistance, which I had never really even heard of. I just kind of put out an abstract for a presentation and was like, good luck. And one of my colleagues, they were like, a dumb idea. And it was just a dumb idea to kind of make my way all the way down to Atlanta to speak for about an hour and a half. And it seemed not to be very beneficial, but it was beneficial for me because what I learned is that no matter what area that you're in human services, that everyone has about the same frustration. And I don't really know how to navigate it. I just know how to continue to be the encourager and continue to kind of cheer that, you know, things are going to be okay, not without wisdom, but just kind of letting people know that communication is the key to everything, and observation and kind of fitting all of those things together. But National Association, this is their 42nd conference. They were going to meet in one place, and they ended up meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, and the Westin, which is a 70-story building. That's really interesting. And they got the bottom three areas where they have different programs, organizations set up. And people can walk through and get the information and get the ideas from them, FBI and other victim assistance program and donation to different programs and things like that, and I'm not really sure how much you needed to have in order to exhibit, but that was really good. But my topic was the effectiveness of community involvement with reducing recidivism rates for substance abuse clients. And I had about 25 people in there, and out of the 25, about a fifth of them were military, ex-military, or military-related. Maybe even more than that. I'd say a third of the 25 were military-related, and I found it really interesting that, I said, with the veterans, they have zero tolerance, and so if you got any problems in the military, they're going to kick you out, and if you get kicked out, then have any problems, you probably won't have any kind of resources available to you. So you get kicked out and become unable to make it. I'm distracted. I got a friend of mine who likes fast cars or model cars, and that looks like it's one of them. Riding down the highway, said, "I floss." I guess so. Convertible. It's pretty neat. And you can hear it's got duals on it. But must be nice. Wonder what kind of work he does. I always wonder that because I see a lot of people who are dealing with drugs and alcohol, and they're mostly skilled with your occasional hospitality and sales individuals in. Most people are marginalized as far as their employment goes. They'll make enough and make too much all at the same time, which is, again, back to the topic of effectiveness of community involvement. So I go down there and I'm sharing with them, and they're asking the same question, like, what is the problems that you see in service delivery? And the first thing that they said was, bureaucracy, having individuals that are in office and really truly don't understand the depth of the issue. And I kind of think they do, but sometimes I think their hands are tied federally. Federally, the field of mental health and substance abuse has continually lost money over a good span of time. Services have been cut. You don't have be able to use to provide the services in order to fund the programs. The programs are closing. Individuals are having to find themselves in other places. And, you know, things are just changing, and they're reorganizing it, and they're reorganizing it to kind of streamline it. But it's on paper. It's not in practice. And so you already know that anything that's on paper is a little difficult to do. In practice, it maybe is even harder. And so bureaucracy and trying to, and I spoke to that by saying that originally, you know, you have the federal government, then you have your state government, your governor, who sets about some initiatives that you think would be a good idea for the state. And Governor McCrory has set about the initiative of the Talking Out program, which is basically talking to middle school students about drugs and alcohol so they'll make better decisions. They tried it with there in the fifth grade, and some of the young people that I've ever had in groups said, that's a little hard, Melissa, to say here I am 10 years old and I'm already thinking about what I'm going to do at the age of 16, 17, 18, or 19 years old. And I was like, yeah, I guess so. I got kids. I got one daughter to be 8. And she's still playing with dolls and imaginary friends and talking to things like that. And then 2 years later, I'm going to be talking to her about don't use drugs, don't drink. She's going to be confused. And if I see put that in her mind, then she's going to be like, wonder what that is that you told me not to do, because that is her personality. So I get it. And then, but still by the time you get to high school, it's way too late. So all of these drug-free coalitions and SPIVAs and things we have in different parts of the state is almost irrelevant. I mean, you might get a percentage of the kids kind of help out and understand and do different things, but they say by the time you get there, you're gone. So what's the good time frame? So they've identified middle school as a good age. Middle school is from 11 or 12 up to 13 or 14. So you get a 2-year window in order to be able to demonstrate to these kids. And so we're talking about going around to every middle school as counselors and saying that we got an idea of ways to help your middle schoolers so that they'll make better choices. And we're telling this to teachers who ain't got that kind of time. So what do you mean? We're going to take the kids out of class, something that's so irrelevant to the Common Core. It's not even going to be, not even going to benefit the statistics that we need in order to have better numbers for our kids. And you want to talk, so because you can't measure, it's immeasurable. But if they're forced to do it, then okay. But they're not taking it seriously because whatever their success rate in their school is contingent on their salary, then how much focus are the middle school teachers going to have? And then if the child is already not at literacy level out of third grade, when they get to middle school, they're already going to be behind. The teacher's going to feel that they need to play catch up because their success rates are contingent on their salaries are contingent on their success rate. So they're not going to, if it's not on Common Core, if it's not on an outcome for school, then the middle school is probably not the best place for it, and they're not going to support it. So you lose the window. And then, so you got to get teachers on board if that is the initiative that the governor is, because you don't have an organized middle school ministry at some churches. You got some churches that, you know, kind of have ministries. However, they don't have middle school ministries, I'm noticing. They'll have where the kids can be involved in dance and praise and drama and singing and speaking, leadership. But they don't have a ministry for middle school students in the churches, at least not in mine, where you're bringing the kids in and you want to talk to them about drugs and or alcohol, because a couple of reasons. A, if your parents are still drinking and using while they're attending the church, they're not, and if it goes outside of Sunday's message, and then how do you incorporate drugs and alcohol in Sunday's message where the kids can understand it and the parents won't feel that they're being infringed upon about their personal behaviors while they're at home? So you're at a detriment again. So you can't do it in school. You can't do it in church. So you have to ask parents to take away from their free time and bring their kids to some area which is of no benefit, because unless they're feeding them, giving them money for it, or taking their time and their resources away, then they're not going to support it. And you have that where you have parent-teacher conferences and things like that, and the parents aren't there. So what if they're not there at school and they're not there at church because maybe they can't get off of work. At least where I live at, I work all the way in Charlotte, and I live in Alamance County in Burlington. That's a two-hour trip. I don't get home until 8 or 9 o'clock at night. But if some of the parents, if they done traveled in traffic from Chapel Hill, Raleigh, Durham, High Point, where there's jobs, because there may not be the jobs and the skill that they have. And then you're saying, well, just entrust our kids to someone else to bring them and bring them back from these places so that they can talk about drugs and or alcohol. Again, who's going to do that? Who's going to commit to? And then in the after-school program, let's try there. Let's try to, so we can't, we try to get it involved in school, didn't work. Try to get it involved in church, didn't work. Let's try the after-school program that cost Boys and Girls Club. Let's just try there. Well, they tried there, and you got these kids, and the Boys and Girls Club got a good number of kids that are there right now that are of age, and they'll be a really ideal place if you have a Boys and Girls Club or an after-school place to maybe come in and do that kind of work. But there again, that requires a commitment. Also, it requires permission from the parents who may be feeling like, how are you infringing upon, or what are you teaching my child? That's what I'm going to ask. Paying for after school, bringing these programs that I may or may not agree with, because it may or may not be infringing upon what it is that I'm doing. And I don't like it. So they may not allow their child to participate. They may feel like, and then by the Salvation Army being a Christian organization, they may not support the whole idea of drugs, sex, or anything else that comes with that. All right, so we're back to square one. So you got Salvation Army is Christian. So let's try, let's do the area. Let's try Parks and Rec and area school programs. If the Parks and Rec have an after school program that's reasonable. So now you have a group of kids whose parents are able to afford them to go to after school, but it's operated through the government, which is the county park and rec. And so now you again are infringing upon the rights of the parents and things like that. So the effectiveness of community involvement, if there is a time frame for children who began to experiment with alcohol and drugs need to be reached, and there is a federal initiative that is encouraging talking to your children about alcohol and drugs while you may be using alcohol and drugs. Generationally, your children will be using alcohol and drugs because you're using alcohol and drugs, and we're going to confront you about your use by way of your kids. Because if you've been thinking it's a normal thing to come home and drink a six-pack of beer in front of your children like it's water, why would your children not think that it's okay for you to come home and drink a six-pack of beer like it's water for them when they get of age? Or not even wait until they get of age. They can just do it as the age that they are now because it's there, if that's what they do. It looks like it's fun. Your parents come home and they drink the wine or drink the beer or drink the shots or smoke the weed or smoke the cigarettes or take the pills or whatever it is they're doing, thinking nothing of it, thinking there's no consequence of anything that they're doing, and which is not true. There is a consequence, and I've become very passionate about, I don't feel any kind of way that I was subjected or observed these things as I grew up. I had every choice. I had either side of it, like other kids, but there are kids whose both parents are doing it. They don't have, unless they go to their grandparents, unless their grandparents are doing it. You know, and the way addiction and alcoholism works scripturally, it says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you have a family that drinks, let's just say, mother and father, and say that they're closer to the father's side because they look like what they're doing. And the mother's side doesn't drink, so more than likely they're not going to associate with the mother's side because they look down upon them. They feel they're better than them because they drink and they don't. So now you keep the kids separate from them, so they never get to go and see the other side and what it looks like in order to, during the holiday, to not be drunk, cussing each other out. They never get to see that because you remove yourself. That's what the enemy has done. He split the family up and said, no, you don't have to see that. I had the benefit of seeing being clean and the benefit of seeing drinking. My option was to drink. I have a program that I do, which is Fine for Life, and it says that when you originally drank your very first drink that you drank, and you didn't get drunk, and nothing bad happened, you had tolerance. You probably should never drink again. And unfortunately for me, personally, is my very first drink. That's what happened. My friends didn't fare so well. I probably should have gotten in a lot of trouble. I did not. Ended up, I wasn't at home. They did not tell on me. Because in hindsight, I noticed that, I went back around the same, same family members or whatever. But there was never an opportunity to do that. Or I was reminded about what I had done. And I chose not to do that again until I got much older. But the taste was already there and the effect was always the same. So if there's any other child out there similar to myself, and fast forward life, and has life has changed, DWIs and other problems that have come from alcohol, may not have happened if they had made better choices. So, yeah, I feel like I need to continue to say, you know what, we really need to focus on these areas and connect these dots, connect everyone with these initiatives. And if it's elicited over here, that means that it must be needed or wanted. And so let's communicate, let's try it, and let's see if it works. So yeah, let's create these initiatives and create a way for it to work in the schools, and let's give the churches an opportunity to do it as well, and let's make it a priority for parents. Let's give them incentive to be involved in whatever it is that we're trying to get them involved in that will motivate them to come there. If they're motivated by food, then let's provide that. If they're motivated by time being given or time being taken away, then let's do that. Or if they're motivated by, I mean, not necessarily being paid because they're not going to see the benefit of it. But let's say, all right, if you bring your child every night for 6 weeks to this program for an hour and a half, and we provide the food, and we'll give you for the completion $50. That sounds reasonable. Perhaps they will do it. Let's begin to incentivize the process. I mean, others do it, and that works. You go to work, and you know you're going to work and be paid. And so that sounds like a good idea. And that is my suggestion for the upper level part of how I connect the dots, the Jelinek model and the relief drinking, and explaining to individuals with young people of the ages 12 to 14 that here's how you can get them into these programs, here's what you can do, and here's the benefit of it. And here's the benefit of it for the parents, and here's the benefit of it for the kids, and here's the long-term view, and here's the short-term view. Or if they're already in after school, give them a break on the after school. I think that would be even better. So there's an idea for effectiveness and community involvement with the initiative for the kids. Feel free to borrow that idea in your respective areas and see how it works. Write it down verbatim how it was read. A couple of counselors like myself, you're welcome to call me, Melissa Enoch DeBerry, Trinity Counseling Services, TrinityCharlotte.com. There's a message part there, 704-333-2446 or 336-675-0075. And call any of those numbers. Set a time to come and talk to me. If you need me to help you to write that, call me for that. This is the way we're going to go. If you would like to have a presentation to be done, same thing. Just message me, melissatrinitycounseling@gmail.com. I have kids who will travel. So if you are needing me to be there, it's me plus three, housing, transportation, and food. There and back and while we're there. And no problem. Get me there, I'll do the presentation. No problem with that. I'll even do the presentation just because I'm compassionate and don't mind. Just got to get me there and that cost. So I'm available for presentations. Or you're welcome to attend National Recovery Month event to be held September 17th. 10-3, yay, at Sugar Creek Recreation Center, Sugar Creek Road, Charlotte, North Carolina. Also, September 9th, 12-3, lecture on Anonymous People in September the 12th, 5 to 8. Showing the Anonymous People again, having a panel discussion. I hope I can get some of the programs in Burlington involved. And if not, it's okay. I hope that by the time that we get to that, we can point to and direct individuals to those different places or to ourselves. But we just want to wish everybody a good day, Thursday, September the 17th or 18th. I'm moving the calendar, day, track of days. And just continue to be encouraged as we go about our work. That Jesus will. He will take care of us. He will fight our battles. He will provide for us. He will deliver us. He will keep us. He will bless us. But we have a duty. We can't do it right or wrong. We can just be and just know that He died for us way back on Calvary to remove us from all these things, and immediately He will answer our prayers when we speak that. And I know that He will do that. I also know that since the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, He would like to destroy that thought in our mind. So we just pray right now in the name of Jesus that He's going to guard, do Heavenly Father, He's guard our minds, guard our hearts, keep us safe, just envelop us. And if we get a little discouraged, just give us a ray of your light to let us know that you are still yet walking with us, and that nothing that happens that you can't do. You can heal, you can deliver, you can save. And Heavenly Father, we just pray right now for the individuals who lost their daughter. To say maybe an act of violence, something foolish. I don't know, but Heavenly Father, anyone that's hurting right now, just touch their heart, touch their mind, touch their body. Anyone that's lost a family member and hasn't gotten over it, Heavenly Father, just be that for them. And as we go throughout our day, just go with us. Wisdom, knowledge, and instructions, training, counseling, services. Have a blessed week. We'll talk next Thursday.